All right. Good morning, everybody. Hey, thanks for being here today. It's great to be with you this morning. Thanks for choosing to spend a little bit of your Sunday morning with us. Let's do this. Let's pray, and we'll get after it this morning. Father, thanks so much for your love and your grace and your mercy. Thank you, God, for opening the eyes of our hearts. And we pray, God, that you would speak to us now. Help us see you. Help us know you just a little bit better. And Father, would you be glorified in all that we think, say, and do today. In Christ's name. Amen. Well, you know, as a church, I think sometimes it's all right to have a little fun. So we sent our high school kids on a mission this last Wednesday night. They went out around Des Moines and they took Flat Jesus with them. You maybe have seen Flat Jesus around the church. If you're visiting this morning, you probably have not seen Flat Jesus. You may encounter him. He pops up in the strangest places. The most frightening. He scares me a lot, actually, because he'll show up randomly, and it's usually when I'm least expecting him. One Sunday morning, I came in and turned the lights on early. Flat Jesus was in the cry room back there, and all I could see was his silhouette. And Flat Jesus is about 6'2", and I'm not, and it scared the heck out of me, because he's back there. And then once my heart started, I realized it's just Flat Jesus. We're fine. Thursday morning, I came into the office, first one in, hit the lights. Flat Jesus is standing in front of Pastor John's office door. John had already left to head to Denver for our church conference, which is happening there in the next couple days. And Flat Jesus greeted me in the main office. Once again, once my heart started, we had a good conversation. And now I try to remember to greet Flat Jesus when I come in, and we're all good. So we sent our high school kids out, had a little fun with Flat Jesus around Des Moines. And these pictures are, there's a selection of a few of them. There's a couple on the back page of your bulletin as well. And I picked some of my favorites this morning. You can find the collection on the Zion Facebook page, and we're going to get those put on the website as well if you're so interested. So you can flip open your bulletins if you'd like and take a glance at those pictures. These are a couple of my favorites. The one where Jesus is at the food court, that's at the Merle Hay Mall. One of the kids put a caption underneath that one, and it says, "Jesus cleans up our messes." Maybe you noticed the broom and the dustpan next to Flat Jesus. Next one over is at the Sculpture Garden downtown. You know, Jesus is present. He is glorified, I believe, in great art. And so, you know, they thought maybe the Sculpture Garden downtown would be a good place for Flat Jesus to hang out once in a while. Flat Jesus goes to Target. I've been in that parking lot a lot of times. And there's times that I wonder, you know, either Jesus is really looking out for me because I survived, or maybe he's not there because of what I've experienced. But Flat Jesus went to Target. That was kind of fun. And I like this next one. The thing I like about the other photo is look at the little girl riding the four-wheeler in the back, right? You can't see it real well, but there she's got a smile on her face, ear to ear. She got a kick out of Flat Jesus hanging out in the rocket ship. And I think that's a good thing. Now, some people may say it was maybe a little bit irreverent of us to take Jesus around and put him in different places. I think it's a pretty darn good thing. I think it's pretty amazing because there was a point to this exercise. This was not just to go out and have a great time, but this was a lesson to remind our students and to remind us, no matter where we go, not only does Jesus go with us, but Jesus is already there waiting for us even when we can't see him. It's easy sometimes to see Jesus when he shows up where you expect him. There's a lot of times in our lives when Jesus is already there and either we're not aware of it, we don't want to see it, or we're not expecting him to pop up. Places like Starbucks, places like the Skywalk downtown, places like those rooms with the doors locked that we find ourselves in that maybe we think nobody else is watching. We've been talking about this for a couple weeks. You know, start seeing Jesus has been the theme that we've been on. Seeing him in our situations, seeing him in all of our circumstances. Last week, Jesus showed up in person to the disciples. He appeared post crucifixion and resurrection, came through some locked doors, walked through the walls, and appeared to the disciples. All right. Last week he showed up in person. This week I want to talk about those times when maybe we don't see him. What about those moments when, as people of faith, or even if we're on the fence this morning, what about those moments when we wonder, is he there? What about those moments when we start to doubt? What happens then? Doubt is something I believe that as humans and as people of faith, we all deal with. And I think it's something we must deal with honestly if we are people of faith, which faith at its core means we put our trust in something that we cannot always see, something we don't always have tangible, you know, physical evidence for. Think about the things that we trust on a daily basis to be there, things that we do not doubt exist, even though we cannot always see them. I didn't go to bed last night wondering if there would be oxygen to breathe this morning when I woke up. Take that for granted. I have faith that even though I can't see the air around me, that it's going to be there, and then I'll get up and then I'll get to draw breath. What about money in the bank? How many of us go to the bank every morning and count the physical dollars we have in our accounts? If you're like me, when you go to Target, you swipe your card and you trust that there's going to be money in there, right? You can't see it. I have faith that even though I cannot see it, that it's real, that it exists, and that it's going to be there when I need it. Something as simple as water to my home. I trust that when I go home today, I'm going to flip the handle on the faucet in the kitchen, and that water's going to come out. I can't see that the water's in the pipes, but I trust that it'll be there. I have faith that it will be there. Those moments when, you know, the faucet doesn't work, it's throwing me for a loop, because something that I have faith in its existence when it's not there, that can become kind of a big deal. Here's the thing. Living with Christ is really no different. We have evidence that this is real. If you look around the world, look at the world around you, there's evidence that God is in heaven, that Jesus is who he said he is. We have evidence on a moment-by-moment basis, I believe that this is real. But there are moments, we all have them, I have them, when we wonder, when we doubt. Moments when life stacks up, when it seems like we can't see Jesus clearly. When our faith is clouded by fear, or by doubt, by sadness. I think we all have those moments when we just really need something to hang on to. Man, it's really hard to find it. We've all been there, in a place where we want to believe, where we want to trust. If we can just see it with our eyes, if we can just touch him with our hands, it might be enough. And those are tough moments. Those are tough moments for us to deal with when we have to put our faith in something we can't always see. It was no different for those who lived with Jesus. Enter Thomas. Our reading today comes from the Gospel of John, and I want to call a quick time out. We've got Bibles in front of you in the pews. I encourage everybody to open those Bibles up. John chapter 20 is where we're going to be. Better than that, if you brought your own Bible, great. You may want to take notes at some point. We'd encourage you to bring a Bible to church with you, because that's a good thing. You can shove a bulletin in there and keep track of it all week long. If you got your Bible on your phone, got the electronic version, that's fine too. Get your phones out. You can track along there as well. The thing is, we want the word to be in front of each of us. It's in your bulletin, but I think sometimes it's even better if it's in your own format, so that you can take notes and follow along. So go ahead and get those scriptures out if you like. John chapter 20. Like I say, if you've got it on your phone, whatever else, no worries. You can pull that out and follow along there too. Today we pick up where we left off. John chapter 20, starting in verse 24. The story is familiar, as is the character in the story, Doubting Thomas. Now, whether you've been in church your whole life or whether this is new to you, chances are you've heard the phrase Doubting Thomas before. It's one of those phrases that our society has co-opted to, you know, it's often stamped on somebody who's a skeptic. Thomas was a disciple of Jesus, but is famous for doubting until he had tangible proof of the resurrection of his Lord. So today we're going to talk a little bit about Doubting Thomas. And it got me thinking about him this week. He was with Jesus every day, day in, day out, for a season of his life. He would have heard the words of Christ. He would have heard the very promises of God from God's own lips. And yet, he had doubt. How much would it take to convince Thomas, this was real. That it was worth putting his faith in, that he could trust. So let's find out. Starting in verse 24, John chapter 20 reads, "Now Thomas called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.' And he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And then he said to Thomas, 'Put your hand here. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" Thomas, this tells us, had not witnessed the resurrected Christ when he appeared in a locked room a few days prior. Right before Thomas's account in the Gospel of John, it details when Jesus appeared to the disciples ahead of time. Jesus had shown the other disciples his hands and his side. The disciples go to Thomas, and they're testifying to what it is that they had witnessed in the presence of Christ. Thomas had not been given that luxury. When they told him, when the other disciples told Thomas what they had seen, he takes it a step further. He says, "I need more than just to hear his voice. I need more than just to see Jesus with my eyes. I want to touch him. I want to put my fingers in the wounds. I want to put my hand into his side. I need physical to be sure." Thomas is famous for doubting, for demanding that physical proof of Christ's resurrection. Earlier in John, another picture is painted of Thomas, of a disciple who was fiercely loyal to Jesus regardless of the personal cost. Thomas himself. In John chapter 11 talks about Jesus hearing about the death of Lazarus. And when he hears about this, he says, "We have to go. We must go to Lazarus in Judea." Okay? Where, shortly before Lazarus' death, Jesus had nearly been stoned to death. Thomas, upon hearing what it was that Jesus had suggested, responds with, "Let us go also. We're going to go with him, that we may die with him," being Jesus. Thomas, this one who's willing to die with Christ, to return to where this had happened, regardless of the cost of his own life, a few days before, now says that unless I see Jesus for myself, more than that, unless I can touch him, unless I get my hands dirty, I won't believe it. Doubting Thomas. Thomas lives with this statement, "I won't believe it unless," for the better part of a week. 8 days. Imagine this man who'd been with Jesus, the words of Christ echoing in his head, now lives with his own words held in tension. Imagine those echoes, Jesus' voice, Thomas' own proclamation of his willingness to die with and for Jesus a short time before, now living with a faith that is wavering, desperately needing something to pull him back from that edge out. You know, maybe Thomas was the rational one. We were talking about this last night, and, you know, there's a lot of humanity in this story. Thomas was human like the rest of us. He'd seen amazing things. He'd witnessed the power of God on display. And yet, in the midst, maybe he was afraid. Maybe he was sad. Maybe he couldn't believe what he'd witnessed in the death of his Lord. Maybe Thomas was the rational one, the only one in the bunch that thought the rest of the disciples were too emotional. Maybe those emotions had affected them, and they were seeing stuff. Maybe Thomas was the matter-of-fact one, not willing to rush to believe what some had seen in the dark one morning or late one evening. Still holding out hope that it could be real, hanging on to a thread. Maybe Thomas was sincere enough to consider all the angles before he made a commitment. Maybe he's willing to face what could have been fact, no matter how grim the truth may be. Doubting Thomas, a courageous pessimist, an honest skeptic, more than that, a man, a disciple of Jesus, filled with sadness and fear, hoping for the best, but maybe expecting the worst in spite of everything he'd experienced and witnessed. 8 days later, Thomas gets his answer. Jesus appears once again coming through locked doors. Thomas is given his chance to receive what he had demanded a few days prior. I think it's amazing. Maybe the words were enough. Thomas hearing Jesus say, "Here's my hands. Touch them. Thomas, here's my side. Put your hand in." It doesn't say Jesus was present physically when Thomas made that request to the disciples. Maybe hearing Jesus repeat the word that Thomas himself had spoken was enough to convince him. Maybe he touched. Scriptures don't say. But upon seeing the wounds and hearing his voice, Thomas proclaims, "My Lord and my God." He'd seen the miracles. He'd been with Jesus. He'd witnessed his death. Now Thomas was given confirmation that Jesus had kept his word. He had fulfilled the promise. Matthew 16, Jesus says, "I will be handed over. I will be crucified. And I will rise again." Jesus fulfilled his promise. He'd broken into locked rooms. Now he'd broken open a locked up life. Thomas, having had his doubts laid to rest, was convinced. Jesus' response following Thomas's proclamation of faith, "My Lord and my God," is profound. Jesus says, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed." Christ's words indicate that there's something bigger at play. There's something maybe even more profound than a first-hand faith that demands evidence. Jesus speaks about a faith that speaks about a faith that is strengthened and flourishes without tangible proof. That while seeing is believing, faith must be rooted. Faith must be growing. Our faith should thrive on the word of Christ as its source, rather than demanding evidence in order to be convinced enough to follow. You know, I think something happens when we're convinced enough to follow. And that's really the question on the table today. How much proof do you need? How much evidence is enough? Faith becomes more natural when we reach that point of being convinced without demanding constant evidence for us to follow. Interesting what happens in our lives when we don't require that proof all the time. I think sometimes we don't get as rattled by the people we do. When we believe that Jesus is here, that he's alive and he's moving, we don't have to have all the answers. We don't need to be convinced all the time. That has a profound effect on our lives. 1 Peter 1:8 says this, "Though you have not seen, you love him. Even though you do not see, you believe and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Because you're receiving the goal of your faith, salvation of your souls." I love that. Faith doesn't need to see all the time. What kind of faith gives us an inexpressible, glorious joy? It doesn't mean that we won't have seasons of doubt, or even that it's unnatural for even the most committed of us to follow Jesus. You know, I think about this a lot. I wonder how crazy I look walking in the neighborhood and praying out loud. I wonder sometimes what my family thinks that I give my life to this. I wonder sometimes when I pray, is he listening? Doubt is part of faith. But it's okay. But what I can say is this. There's a joy, inexpressible and glorious, that comes when we are able to lay our doubts to rest in the truth that comes by putting our faith in Christ, by believing that he's real, by believing that he's there, by believing that he's not only here with us where we expect him, but he's there waiting for us when we go. How much evidence do you need? Do you need to touch the wounds? Do you need to see Jesus with your own eyes? Do you need to hear his voice in response to your prayers before you'll truly believe? What will it take to prove to us today that Jesus is alive? That he's here. That he's all around us all the time. You know, maybe it's the sunset. The testimony of creation, Romans talks about that. What can be known of God is on display all around us. Maybe it's those moments when he's so close you can taste his presence. Maybe it's testimonies of people's lives have been changed. Whose realities have been altered because they've encountered Christ. Maybe it's the miracles. Maybe the wounds that we need to touch today are those stories that get told that are unexplainable unless they're God things. We had one of those this last week. We do this thing on Wednesday night. We have a whole bunch of kids who come and they get fed. And the gal who did the shopping was going to the store to get the food. She knew what we had in the checking account. She knew she probably didn't have enough to cover all the supplies that we needed. She goes to the store anyways. Goes to the meat counter because the pork loin is on sale. It's cheaper than getting ground beef. So, when in a prayer, here we go. She goes to the counter, orders all the food that we need. Bill comes back half of what it is that she expected it to be. Half of what she had financially to work with. She says to the meat guy, it's not right. That's not enough. It's not what we expected, but what happened? His response is, what I was told to do. That's it. Is that what we need? Are those the wounds we have to touch, those stories? Jesus shows up in our bank accounts, hands out the details. How much evidence do we need to lay our doubts aside? To start living, to start doing the things Jesus says we should do without reservation and without concern for what it's going to cost us. How much proof will it take to convince you to lay down your life for the kingdom of God? For the sake of those who don't have or who don't know. I love these last two pictures. I'm going to wrap it up with this today. One on the left on the screens, Zombie Burger. Great place downtown. This is an awesome story. So one of our gals walks up to the counter, and if you've ever been there, it's always busy and there's always a big line. So I can only imagine what they must have been thinking when our troop walks in. And she says, can we take a picture? He's like, yeah, and he said, of what? And she goes, we want to take a picture with Jesus. And the kid working the counter is like, what? And the gal behind, flat Jesus, by the way, bends at the middle, bends at the waist. She pops flat Jesus up and says, with this guy. And Kate tells me that the look on the guy's face was priceless. Like, he didn't know what was going on. He didn't know what to do. So they start snapping pictures of flat Jesus inside Zombie Burger. I love that picture with the zombies in the back, the dead raised to life, if you will. You know what? Some people might say it's irreverent what we did. I think it's pretty cool. Because that's the kind of place Jesus wants us to hang out. I guarantee there was people there that night who maybe hadn't thought about Jesus for a while, if ever. Well, they sure thought about him after that. And our kids' willingness to wade into a situation, throw Jesus up in the middle of it, and be proud of that, says something. Second picture, Starbucks. Spent a little time there too. I don't know who those ladies are. They wanted their picture taken with Plaid Jesus. That's pretty cool too. So what if? What if when we go to Starbucks? What if we go expecting Jesus to be there waiting for us? What if there's somebody who wants their picture taken with Jesus? What if even more than that? If they want to come and meet the real Jesus? If we believe that he goes with us, if we believe that he's there waiting for us, if we're willing to let our doubts rest and trust he's real, he's done what he said he would do, and he's got something for us to be a part of, it just might change circumstances for one, maybe two, maybe more than that. What difference will it make in your life today? If you remember the words of Jesus himself. His question to Thomas, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me. Blessed are those who don't need physical evidence of my existence. Who still believe. Believe and act because of what is true. What difference would it make if we stopped demanding evidence, if we laid our doubts to rest and believe? How will your everyday be different if you remember that Jesus is out there, everywhere we go? Maybe sometimes where we least expect him. Commanding us to follow him and to share our faith with the people that he loves. So that's my challenge for you. Take that idea with you the next 7 days. Wherever you are, just look for the sign. Don't wait for proof before you're willing to believe, before you're willing to move. Believe that he's already there waiting for you and do something about it. Let the truth of his presence bless you. Let the faith that he's with you already there guide you. Let that be the lens through which you see sinner and circumstance. Let that dictate how you act. Let it dictate how you interact. I guarantee you, if you see Jesus for 7 days, you're going to have some pretty amazing stories to tell at the end of that. For his sake. Stop demanding proof. Start seeing Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thanks. Thanks for making yourself so evident. And God, thanks for faith. Thanks for giving us those moments to put our faith in you even when we can't see. God, if there's any doubts today, Lord, speak to those doubts. Make your presence so real that those doubts are laid to rest. God, give us the courage. Give us the courage to follow you. Go where you have us go. To see you at work. Believe that you're already there. God, do something about that. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for this time and this place. Amen. Thanks, everybody, for being here. We'll see you next week.